You can be seated, and Children's Church can be dismissed at this time. And if you're staying up here with us, you can turn to John 15, and that's where we're going to be this morning, John 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 as we get started today, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll jump into our time together in the Word of God. Starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." God, we ask this morning as we approach your word that we would do so with humble hearts, that we would be ready to receive this truth that you have preserved for us, and that we would determine to walk in it, understanding that it truly is what's best for us. God, help us as we think to the year ahead to be flexible and moldable as we go through the sanctification process, as we go through the process of becoming the people individually, but also collectively that you have called us to be. God, help us just to abide. We thank you for your great love that was proven to us by sending Christ to die for our sins. Help us to live in light of that love. God, help us to strive for unity. Help us to strive for oneness. Help us to remember that these things will only be a reality as we rest and abide in Christ. Thank you again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Life is full of scenarios where we are sort of left in a lurch, so to speak. At a moment's notice, things change, and sometimes rather abruptly. From health diagnosis to unexpected career shifts to crumbling relationships, overnight, all that we know could honestly be swept away without any warning at all. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? Certainly, we cannot and should not plan for every unknown scenario, for that would make us anxious beyond belief. But at the same time, we should have a plan in place that if and when the rug is seemingly pulled out from underneath our feet, we still have the ability to press on in faithful rhythms that allow our lives to glorify God regardless of what's going on inside of us or around us. 2026 is a fresh slate. Some people don't make a big deal about the new year, and well, I'm not a psycho about it. I do enjoy newness. There's something to the idea of a hard reset, even if it's only a mental exercise that excites me, because newness brings change, sometimes very unexpected change. It brings new opportunities, maybe some opportunities that you wouldn't have chosen for yourself, but then as you walk in them, you realize what a blessing that they are. Newness, the new year, brings new relationships. It brings anticipation, wondering what is going to happen. And so as we think about all that could be, some in the room are feeling alive at the opportunities that could be before them. You look at a fresh calendar with nothing on it, and you say, "I can't wait to jump in." And then for others in the room, when you look at an empty calendar, it only brings anxiety, saying, "I wonder what's going to fill these dates, and how am I going to handle everything that falls on them?" And whether you're on one side of the spectrum or another, or you find yourself somewhere in between, the truth is, God has given each of us as his children the ability to face the new year, to face new opportunities, to face new challenges with a steady strength that comes as we choose to abide in him. So this is why the theme for the year that we've chosen is simply abide. To abide means to stay and to remain, a physical and spiritual act of staying put, not moving away from Jesus. It means to dwell or to live, to make one's home in Christ, feeling secure and at rest in His promises, in His goodness. To abide means to continue and endure an ongoing, active process of persistence in relationship with Christ, even amidst challenges. And to abide means to be present, to be there with Christ, experiencing the fullness of the new life that He has given you. Sometimes when we think of abiding, we think it just simply means to do nothing. But staying and dwelling and enduring and being present all have an element of action to them. And this call to abide by Christ is not to be inactive, but to be active in the very best things. It's a call to prioritize above all else your relationship with Christ. Because when you do, according to Christ in John 15, everything else will fall in line behind that. And everything else will flourish in ways that you could not otherwise cause to happen. And so Christ, as He speaks here, is not speaking from a passive heart. He's not saying, just sit here like a child on this bench and wait until I'm done. But He's encouraging them to actively pursue and invest in their spiritual life. For He knows if they neglect this element of abiding, everything else in their lives will crumble around them. And so as we look into the text this morning, I pray it would set the tone for the year and that we would seek to abide, to stay, to rest, to remain, to dwell, and to endure the most important things as we come to Christ, and that we would understand the benefit of doing these things and see the fruit that it produces in our lives as we are formed into the image of Christ. The big idea this morning is this: abiding in Christ will enhance every area of my life and maximize my activity for the glory of His name. Neglecting to abide in Christ will prove to be destructive in ways that I cannot even imagine. Truthfully, one of the things that saddens me at the beginning of a new year is thinking about the people who have fallen away in the year behind. Do you know why people fall away from Christ? Do you know why people fail to continue on in their journey with Christ? We could list a number of big things that truthfully are somewhat shocking, but the reality is when we pinpoint it down to one thing, the reason that people stop pursuing Christ, the reason that people give up in their walk with the Lord, the reason that people walk away never to return is because they fail to abide in the way that Christ has called them to. So, church family, I would ask us today, do we understand the importance of abiding in Christ? Do we understand the importance of resting in His finished work, resting in His love, resting in His care over our lives? Do we understand the importance of a flourishing relationship with Christ, not producing fruit, not doing activity, but do we understand the importance of taking time daily to commune with the One who gave His life for us? If we fail to understand the importance of abiding, then I can assure you, friend, in 2026, there will be something in your life that will crumble. And it's not God's fault. It's not another Christian's fault. It's our own fault because we've chosen to not do the very thing that Christ has called us to do. To set the stage, we know a little bit about this, but in John 15, we are in the middle of the upper room discourse, the conversation between Jesus and His disciples as they shared their last meal together before Jesus would go to the cross. He shared with them many difficult things, that He was leaving, that one of them would betray Him, and that all of them would forsake Him. And to counteract the hard news, like any good teacher, He shared with them what they needed to know in order to weather the storm of life and come out on the other side victorious. And really, in the whole upper room discourse, John 15 is the key to the whole conversation. For if they just had knowledge of what Christ said, or they just had knowledge of what they would do, then that wouldn't really change anything. But if they took the words of Christ to heart and purposefully and intentionally abided in Him, Christ was letting them know that, yes, these hard things will happen, but you can come out on the other side victorious. But you have to follow the instructions that I give you to abide in Me, to trust Me through every circumstance that you walk through. to keep your eyes on me when it seems like it would make more sense to do your own thing. Abide in me and rest in me. And you'll find that your life will flourish for the glory of God. So this morning, I want to look at three benefits of abiding, even when everything seems out of control. I think it's important for us to carry with us through this text the feelings that the disciples were having in this moment. They were afraid. They were doubting. They were unsure. They were confused. And I think as that was true for them, one or all of those things often could characterize our lives as well, that we don't know what's going on. And in those moments, the call from Christ is that the followers of Christ would choose to abide in him, and that in abiding, in even the difficult times, that abiding would produce some benefits that nothing else in this world could produce. The first thing we see this morning in verses 1 through 5 and verse number 8 is that abiding brings fruitfulness. Now remember, what does abiding mean? It means to stay and remain, to dwell and to live, to continue or endure, and to be present, understanding that Christ's desire for us is best, that he's the one who's given us life, and it's that newness of life that he's calling us to walk in. And when we do that, when we abide in him like we're called to do, that abiding brings a fruitfulness. Jesus says in verse 1, I'm the vine and my Father, God the Father, is the gardener or the husbandman. Jesus says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it or prunes it that it can bring forth more fruit. In verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Do you think Jesus is trying to get a point across? I'm the vine. Understand this. And you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And then Jesus tells us in verse number 8 what the product of this fruit really is. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So the first thing we see is that abiding brings fruitfulness. Everyone likes the fruit of hard labor, but not all of us really enjoy the hard labor side of things, right? Who gardens in here? We have some gardeners, a few gardeners. Gardening is hard work, and that's why most of you didn't raise your hands, right? You understand the difficulty that comes along with it. You got to till the soil and work the ground. You got to get your rows all prepared. At least where we live, you would need a fence to protect it from the critters that are going to come and eat all the fruit before it's ready to be harvested. You've got to go out there and weed and water, and you've got to care for those plants in a way that nurtures them and allows them to come to full maturity. And then at the end of the growing season, after all of your hours of hard work and labor and investment and time, you get to go out there and pick a tomato that you're going to split between six people, right? Why didn't I just go to Hannaford? That seems like it would have been the better option. But many people enjoy the fruit, but they don't necessarily enjoy the labor that goes into it. Another illustration that we could understand is it's the 1st of January, right? We understand what that means. Everybody started a diet. And everybody likes the idea of a diet. Why? Because summertime's coming. And I got to look good when I'm in my shorts and t-shirts. I don't think I look good anytime, but you know, it's what's in our mind. I want to have those mirror selfies turn out the way that I hope they would. And so I got to put the hard work in. What does that mean? I got to have a plan. I got to buy a membership to a gym, or maybe you have a home gym. I've got to find a routine that works for my schedule, that every day or every other day I'm going to do these things so that my body can become the way I want it to be. If you Google diet plans, there's going to be no shortage of things you can try. Actually, back before Thanksgiving, when I started my diet, that's what I was doing, trying to figure out what can I do to lose weight. And then I realized, like, I'm spending all my time researching and not doing anything, and I'm only getting heavier as time goes on. I just need to do something. And so we did something. I did something. Just cut calories like a madman, and I'm angry about it. But at the end of a diet, what do we enjoy? The fruit of our hard labor. But a lot of us often don't want to go through the process. Now, as we think about what Christ is saying here, he's not telling us to work to bring about fruitfulness. He's not saying to be busier. Actually, it's the opposite. He's saying do less to try to produce the fruit and just simply rest in me and the fruit will be produced. It's quite a grand scheme that Christ has set up for us, because in our minds, we often equate fruit with hard work, and Jesus is saying, stop the activity and just rest in me. Now, am I saying stop serving the Lord? 100% no, that's not what I'm saying at all. But we can't conflate the idea of busy with actually being fruitful. And oftentimes in our Christian circles, that's what we do. We think as long as I'm keeping up appearances and doing all the right things and going to the right places and participating in the right programs, then at least people are going to think that my life is in line. But Jesus is actually saying that true fruitfulness comes when we simply abide and let God do His great work in us. In verses 1 and 2, Jesus reminds us that He's the vine and that we are the branches. We're not the ones who are in control. We're not the ones who are in charge. We're an offshoot of that main source of life. And Jesus says that when you dwell in me, and only when you dwell in me, will your life produce a fruit that glorifies the Father. As we understand that we are the branches, and Jesus is the vine, we understand that we're called to rest in Him and to get our life from Him and to understand our direction from Him. And as we yield ourselves to Christ in this way, Jesus gives a very vivid picture that God the Father is the gardener, the ultimate gardener who walks through the garden. And when He looks at the branches and He sees things that shouldn't be there, the Father is going to prune those things so that more fruitfulness can come about. Now, if we're honest, all of us, whether it's in our physical state or maybe in a garden, we get content sometimes with where we're at. We reach a certain point in the growing season, it's like, I don't think the weeds are going to grow too much more. I'm just going to let them be. We reach a goal that we set for ourselves weight-wise or physical appearance-wise or what we're able to lift-wise, and we're like, yeah, I can taper off here and just rest the rest of my life. Just coast the rest of my life. But as Christ is speaking here, He's calling believers to understand that this process of abiding, if it's going to be fruitful, is not a 6-month plan or a 1-year plan. It's a lifetime plan. That we constantly abide and rest in Christ. And God the Father, during that process, prunes things in our lives so that for the whole of our lives can bring forth fruit that glorifies God. What happens oftentimes when believers have been believers for a long time is they get comfortable and complacent in their Christian life. And what they miss out is this reality that God still wants to do a work in them. The truth is, the closer we draw to Christ, the closer we are conformed to His image, the more we should begin seeing things that stick out in our lives that should not be there. And so Jesus is encouraging the disciples that if they want to bear fruit, it's not about them just simply doing more. It's about them resting and trusting the work that God wants to do in them so that He can make them into the image of Christ. And so abiding brings fruitfulness. But that abiding, again, does not just simply mean sitting back and doing nothing. It means intentionally giving myself to Christ each and every day. That God, whatever is in my life that you don't want there, I want you to remove it. And God, whatever you want to be in my life that is not there yet, I want you to bring it to me, even if it means pain and hardship and difficulty. I would rather, like Paul, have the thorn reside in my life so that I could be made into the image of Christ, rather than having the thorn removed so that I could live a life of comfort and ease. God never called us to a life of comfort and ease. He called us to a life of abiding, and in our abiding, we are made into the image of Christ. David Livingstone was a pioneering explorer and physician and a faithful missionary who gave his life to proclaim the gospel in Africa. From his early years in a Christian home in Scotland, he was shaped by Scripture and a growing desire to reconcile science and faith, and he pursued both medicine and theology before joining the London Missionary Society and departing for Africa in 1841. Livingstone's heart burned for the gospel and for freedom from the horrors of the slave trade. After an arduous 600-mile trek, he spent years preaching Christ, seeing the sick healed, and confronting slavery. He was convinced that the gospel would not spread without access. And so after some time, he left an established ministry and went off to explore and map Africa's interior, not for fame, but to open the way for future missionaries. Over 32 years, Livingston walked nearly 29,000 miles. To make the gospel known. His obedience came at a great cost. Enduring permanent injury from a lion attack, witnessing mass slaughter by slave traders, losing his wife and companions, and seeing few visible conversions during his long season of labor. Yet his resolve never wavered. He wrote, "I am a missionary, heart and soul. In this service I hope to live, and in it I wish to die." Asked why he went to Africa, his answer was simple. I'm compelled by the love of Christ. Livingston understood missions as a privilege, not a sacrifice. He famously said, "I will place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of Christ." He also said, "Without Christ, not one step, but with him anywhere." Livingston died kneeling in prayer. He's a testimony of a life that abided in Christ and a life that still continues to bear fruit as his testimony inspires believers to radical obedience to the Great Commission. What would cause a man to leave everything he knew, to leave his family, to leave his society, to go and do a work that had never been done? It came when he abided in Christ. And that type of life yields fruit, not just in your lifetime, not just in Livingston's lifetime, but in lifetimes to come. I wonder, friend, is your life, as you abide in Christ, really producing fruit? You say, "Well, yeah, my bank account's at this number, and I have these things, and I can afford this, that." And is that fruit that's going to last for eternity? When all is said and done, and people look over the testimony of our lives, when we're off the scene and our kids are thinking about the lives that we lived, or our grandkids or great-grandkids hear the stories of how we lived our lives, what will they know about us? What will stick out in history in their minds? What things will they look at and say, "I want to be like them"? Are we abiding in a way that is producing fruit for the glory of God? Abiding brings fruitfulness. And Jesus says in verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." So abiding brings fruitfulness. The second thing we see this morning is that abiding brings faithfulness. In verses 6 and 9, the Bible says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." In verse 9 he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love." Abiding brings faithfulness. These verses 6 and 9, are a strong call to examine our hearts and our activity and our motives, and in the end, our faith. In verse 6, Jesus lays it out there. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is burned. Now, there are two general ways in which verse number 6 are understood, and I'm going to give both of those to you. One way is that Jesus is speaking of those branches being unbelievers who had attached themselves to Jesus and made it appear as if they were true followers. You say, "Well, there's no instances of that in Scripture." There was one sitting around the table at this moment that was living that very reality. Judas had attached himself to Christ. Yet the Scriptures tell us that Judas was a son of perdition, that he was not a child of God. And so as Jesus is speaking, I think in part he's speaking very pointedly, that those around the table would truly examine their faith. And friend, you may think in your heart and mind right now that as long as I'm doing the right things, then that's enough. Judas was doing the right things. For 3.5 years, he followed Jesus, but his heart was far from God. And I would ask you today, friend, is your heart truly connected with Christ in a relationship? Or do you just have all the right Christian activity to make it appear like you're a child of God? So the first line of thinking is that Jesus is speaking to unbelievers who had attached themselves to Christ, but never really had a relationship with Christ. So this first one is a call to those who are actively playing the faith to check the sincerity of their faith. For outward actions do not mean a heart has received forgiveness and eternal life. You say, where else does the scripture speak to this? In Matthew 7, Jesus says, in that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons, we healed the sick, we did all these things. And Jesus says that he will look on them, look at them on that day and say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And so, friend, may we not trust our activity, but may we examine our hearts to see if our faith in Christ is genuine. The second way that verse number 6 is interpreted is that Jesus is speaking to believers, catch this, who are living a useless life. You say, that's pretty harsh. Well, Jesus spoke some pretty pointed words at times. And the second point of view would say this, that they know Christ. These people know Christ. They have believed. But then the activity of their life is so self-focused that they are doing nothing for eternity's sake, that their finances are theirs, their talents are theirs to be used for themselves. Their gifting is squandered and not used for the sake of the church or the glory of God. I think both options have some validity. I go with the first option that Jesus is saying, hey, there's some of you that are not believers, and you're going to end up separated from me forever. You're going to be gathered as sticks and thrown in a fire and burned. But I think the second option is good for us, even as believers, to examine our own hearts, to consider, are we living a useless life for Christ? Because abiding brings faithfulness. Abiding leads us to do what we would not naturally do. Abiding leads us to take part in things that maybe are not things that we would necessarily lean towards through our own flesh. And so as we think about the words of Christ here, he says, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But then in verse 9, he compels them and says this, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. And so abiding brings faithfulness. And Jesus is saying, examine your heart. Examine your heart and see if what is inside of you is going to continue until Christ calls us home. You see, perseverance, continuing, endurance is a sign that you are a true believer. If Paul was not a believer, do you think he could have endured all the things that he endured day after day with joy in his heart? No. He could do it for a season. But Christ is calling us to examine our faithfulness, to see if we have just attached ourselves to him or if we're living out of abiding, that the fruit of our lives is that we are faithfully following him with great joy in our hearts. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. J.C. Ryle says this, Christ's free, continued, and mighty love should be the home and abiding place of every believer's soul. And yet so many believers walk around trying to earn God's love, failing to recognize that they already have God's love through the person of Jesus Christ. And so are you faithfully abiding? Are you daily continuing in the love of Christ? Is your life looking more and more like his or less and less like his? Have you mistaken freedom in Christ to do everything you want rather than that freedom in Christ, meaning that you are set free from the bondage and power of sin, so that you don't have to be entrapped by the things that once held you captive? Jesus is calling the disciples to recognize that if they abide, then they will be able to continue. But if they don't abide, they can rest assured that their lives will indeed crumble. And so the heart of Christ was to protect and prepare the disciples for what was ahead of them. He was protecting them from the enemy who would want to see them wander away. And he was preparing the disciples to know that there would be indeed some hard days, but their best bet was to stay put in the place of safety, which was in Christ. And so I would ask you today, church family, what is keeping you from continuing on in the love of Christ? Why did you start out strong? And now you've seemed to lax up in your commitment in following the Lord. What's caused your excitement over serving the Lord to wane over time to the point where you just don't feel you need to do the things that you used to do anymore? What is keeping you from continuing faithfully in the path that God has for you? So abiding brings fruitfulness, and abiding brings faithfulness. And then finally this morning we see that abiding brings joyfulness. In verse number 11, Jesus says this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Often we feel that when somebody gives us instructions or information, they're trying to manipulate us to do what they want. And we know oftentimes that is true, right? If you've ever gone to buy a car, I love getting a new car. I enjoy some of the process of, you know, haggling with somebody to get the price I want. But don't those car sales, if you're a car salesman in here, I'm not speaking poorly of you, but don't they often make it seem like they have your best interest in mind? Oh, if you'll just do this, this is the best choice that you can possibly make. And in the back of their minds, they're thinking, this is the best choice you can make for me. I was in a dealership one day buying a car, and there was another group of people that were buying a car. And one salesperson said to another, he said, "These people think this car is all-wheel drive, and I'm not going to tell them it's not." And I'm like, what in the world? Like, you're going to let somebody pay thousands of dollars so that you can get a commission in a moment and have them walk away frustrated? So oftentimes when people give us information, it is because they're seeking to manipulate us. Friends, understand that is not Christ. You know what he says here? Abiding is good for you because it's going to fill you and overflow you with a joy that this world can't even offer you. Jesus says, yes, the Father is glorified when we abide, but I'm telling you this so that your joy can remain full. And I love the idea of full joy. It goes along with what John wrote about in 1 John, that your joy might be full. And one of the key things we need to understand is what verse 11 says, that we will never have full joy apart from abiding in Christ. And yet, how many times do we believe the opposite of that is true? That if I just do what I want and I pick my own path and I go down my own road and I do what I think is going to please me, that's what I'm going to be the most joyful. But Christ is saying this, when you abide in me and when you allow me to lead you through the most difficult times and lead you into the most difficult times, then and only then will you understand what true and full joy is. And so God's heart for us is not that we would be Christians who are angry about the Christian life that God has called us to, but his heart for us is that we would understand the goodness of his will for our lives, and that walking in his way far supersedes walking in our own way. And when we walk in his way, when we abide in Christ as we should, being connected to the vine as a branch, we will be fruitful and we will be faithful, but we will also be joyful. Have you ever met a Christian who is a diehard Christian and they're angry about it? Like, that's not to be the fruit of our lives. If you're an angry Christian, can I encourage you, either get right with the Lord or go find a new church? You know what angry Christians do? They cause division. They don't have joy. They think everything is against them. They want their way above all. And Christ is saying, no, want my way above all. And when you abide in me and when you rest in me, you'll cease from being this antagonistic person who has to make all of their opinions known. And you'll just have an overflowing joy in your life that is contagious. And I would ask you today, is your joy in your Christian life contagious to the world around you? Or do they look at you and say, man, if that's Christianity, I don't think I really want any part in it. That your joy might be full. And so abiding brings joyfulness. When I rest in Christ, when I'm connected to Christ in the way that he's called me to be, it's going to produce a joy that is unshakable. It's going to produce a joy that's unchangeable. And we have to understand, joy in this instance does not mean constantly laughing like a giddy 7-year-old who just got the Christmas presents they wanted. No, joy means in the midst of the most adverse circumstances that you are confident that God has a better plan for your life taking you through this thing than it would be for you to go around this thing. And so do you have joy? Is the fruit of joy in your life because you are abiding in Christ, or are you searching for joy outside of Christ? Abiding gives us confidence that God is working all things together for good, and it allows us to process that though we don't understand everything that God is doing, we know that we can trust God because He always does what's right. And that brings joy. This abiding gives us the ability to see light even in the darkest situations, and it lets us trust the heart of God even when we don't recognize what His hand is doing. And as we think about an example of this, we understand, again, Paul was probably the greatest example of this in the New Testament apart from Christ. And I guarantee that if we could have pulled Paul on his deathbed and asked him if it was worth it, he would have said with a smile on his face, "I'd do it all over again with joy, because I understand what Christ has done for me." And so I would ask you, friend, do you have a true joyfulness in all things because you're abiding in Christ? Or do you begin to accuse God when things don't go the way you think they should go? Do you have a true joy when you don't get what you want because it might mean that God is withholding something from you that you don't need? Or do you begin to complain against God because you think you deserve that thing even if it's not what's best for you in the moment? See, we can't mix up this idea that if I abide in Christ, then everything's going to go perfectly according to my plan. But we can rest in this idea that when I abide in Christ, everything will go perfectly according to His plan. And who are we producing fruit for? That the Father may be glorified. And so in my life, whether in life or death, my prayer should be, God be glorified. In the times where I'm confused in life, God, give me joy that surpasses the circumstance I'm in so that I can faithfully follow You through the valley, not trying to just skirt around the valley because it's difficult. Am I resting and abiding in Christ so wholeheartedly that I recognize even the hard things are good things when they're in the hands of a good God? And so do you have joy? And if you don't have joy in some area of your life, friend, I would submit to you today that it's likely because in that area of your life, you're not abiding as you should be. And so as we think about the disciples, understanding that Christ was getting ready to leave them, understanding that things were going to look very different moving forward, that they would be commissioned to carry out with the gospel plan, even with Christ not being present physically with them. And when Christ realized that He had to give them something to compel them to press on, He didn't give them a rah, rah, rah speech like a pep rally at a high school before a football game. He said, the best thing you can do to make sure that your life is all that it can be for the glory of God is to simply abide. To understand that you are a branch, but Jesus is the vine. He's the one where life and sustenance comes from. He's the one that fills us when we feel empty. He's the one who heals us when we feel broken. And so it's in Him we should rest. How did the disciples move forward? Well, we know for a season they did abandon Him. We know that one did deny Him before men. And then they found themselves in hiding. But who was it that met them there in their failures? The same Christ that called them to abide. And you may look over your 2025 and say, I did not abide like I should have. I tried to do things through my own efforts and my own actions. And do you know who's going to meet you in 2026 to encourage you in the same things that He already encouraged you in? It's Christ. He's not going to change His desire for you just because you've been wayward in the past, but rather He's going to call you to live on a level that you can't live apart from Him, to abide in Him. And when you do, you'll find fruitfulness and you'll find faithfulness and you'll find a joyfulness that this world cannot mimic. And so don't let the past get you down saying, I'm just going to wander in my waywardness because I've already messed things up. But friend, come back to Him today. And begin again and abide in Him one more time. And when you do, you'll recognize that in your unfaithfulness, He has always been faithful. And His desires for you are greater than anything you could desire for yourself in your flesh. So abide in Him for the good of your own life and for the glory of the one who has called you into this salvation. So where will you abide in 2026? Will you abide in your past mistakes and failures and keep yourself being a useless Christian? Will you abide in your hopeful successes, thinking that if I just get this, then everything's going to be okay? Will you abide in your wisdom that at times would even call you to leave Christ behind, to do your own thing? Will you abide in the chaos of this world? Friends, understand this. The enemy would want you to abide in all those things. But do you know what the enemy is characterized by in the New Testament? As one who wants to steal and kill and destroy. He doesn't have what's best for you in mind. But Christ does. So will you abide in Him? New life is what Christ has given. And new life is what we're called to live in. And when we abide, we begin to see the fullness of all the things that are true of us in Christ. You say, what's true of me in Christ? You're saved by grace. You're justified. You're forgiven. You're redeemed. You're reconciled to God. You're adopted as sons and daughters. You're sealed with the Holy Ghost. You are in Christ and new creations. You're children of God, saints, citizens of heaven, members of the household of God, kept by God's power, held by Christ, sealed unto the day of redemption, never abandoned by Him. And you have in Christ eternal life and peace with God and access to God. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and confidence to approach God and assurance of your salvation. So the question is, will you abide in those things? Will you abide in what Christ has said is true? Or will you abide in what the enemy wants to pull you away from? 2026. I can remember when the year turned 2000. And we were at our church. We had a game night that lasted till midnight. And what was the big suspense? Is everything going to shut down? And I think we were all a little disappointed when we went home to our computers and we saw, oh, it just changed the next year. Like nothing actually happened. We didn't want the whole world to shut down, but a little something would have been fun. And here we are 26 years after that, wondering, what's going to happen this year? Friend, I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know this, that it is in our best interest as children of God to abide in Christ. For when we do, we will have everything we need to face the year ahead. And friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, can I ask you, what's keeping you from coming to Him today? You're here for a reason. You may not know the reason, but God does. His desire is that you would understand that you are loved supremely by the God of the universe, and that though you're a sinner whose relationship with Him is broken, He did all the work so that that relationship could be mended. He sent His Son, what was most precious to Him, to give you forgiveness and life. The question you have to ask yourself is, will you receive that life that He's given you? What a way to start a new year by becoming a child of God. And what a way to start a new year if you are a child of God by committing to abiding in the one who gave Himself for you. God, we ask that you would use your word in our hearts today to bring glory to your name. Thankful for your faithfulness. God, for believers today, I pray that we would understand the value of truly abiding. And for those who are not believers, God, I pray they would understand today the call that you've called to them personally to come to you and find forgiveness and life. Thank you, God, for your grace. Help us to live for the glory of your name in the year ahead. In Christ's name we pray.